Welcome, and thanks for tuning in to the Sunday morning message at Bayleaf Baptist Church. Bayleaf Baptist Church is under the leadership of Pastor Marty Jackman. Our Sunday morning services meet at 8:30, 9:45, and 11 o'clock a.m. Join us now as we dive into God's Word.
Take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, I've had to remind myself periodically as I plan out preaching. I have to remind myself the words of what someone gave me good advice recently. They said, "Pastor, don't forget the cross. Don't forget the cross." See, here's what can often happen. We plan our preaching, and you know, be in a series, and we'll kind of stay in that series. And then Palm Sunday will come, and we may talk about the glorious century, or we may look at one of the events in the last week of Jesus' life after he entered into Jerusalem. And then we'll gather on Good Friday. We have a Good Friday service, about an hour long. Love to have you come. We take the Lord's Supper together, and we usually have maybe a 10-15 minute devotional that focuses on the cross. And then, man, we're right where we ought to be on Easter Sunday. We're in the resurrection. But the cross can speak so deeply into our lives that we must be careful not to overlook the cross. So over the next 4 weeks, I'm really going to talk about revelations from the cross. You will want to be here Palm Sunday. Let me just go ahead and tell you, you will want to be here Palm Sunday, because I just believe God's going to use the text that we're going to look at, the message that's going to come that week. I really hope you'll plan. You may, well, we were going to go on vacation. Well, you know what? Change your vacation. Stay here. You need to be here on Palm Sunday. It's going to be, just a glorious day here. But what is it that could take what was seen as the most cruel, the most just degrading, the most scornful, the most painful instrument, and turn it into something we would put on our walls? Yeah, are y'all familiar with what Pandora jewelry is? Y'all know what Pandora is? I've got a wife and two daughters. Trust me, I know Pandora. But guys, it's simple. I go to one store, get something for all of them, and it's easy. I walk in, "Hey, Pastor Marty, how are you doing?" They know me. And you know, I think just for kicks, I'm going to go to Chad. Do you know Pandora? Now, you have all boys, except you have a wonderful wife who puts up with all boys. And I want to challenge you. I'd love for you to go and just say this. "Hey, I'd love to charm. Do you have something like either a gold or silver electric chair? That's what I would like. I want a charm that looks like an electric chair. Or do you have something maybe nice that looks like a gas chamber? Or, you know, a guillotine. That would be nice, okay? I want a charm that shows something like that." Well, you say, "Pastor, that's crazy." Well, can I tell you, if someone from the early part of the first century walked in this room today and they saw that cross up on the wall, they would probably run out the door saying, "It's a trap. They've tricked us." Because we have turned the cross into a piece of jewelry. Because you go to that same Pandora, you can get probably 75 versions of a cross. So we have the cross as a piece of jewelry. We have it as a piece of art we put on the wall. But what is it about the cross that took that first century tool of death and turned it into something beautiful? Turned it into something amazing. That's what we're going to be looking at the next few weeks. The power of the cross and revelations that we get from the cross. We're going to look at Mark's account. Today's kind of the 30,000 foot broad view of what the cross reveals to us and why we shouldn't overlook the cross. I'm going to start in verse 22 of Mark chapter 15. Follow along. There's a Bible in front of you in the pew if you don't have one. If you don't own a Bible, take that one with you. We'll replace it. We want you to have a copy of the Word of God. Mark 15, verse 22. And they brought him, that's Jesus, they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. Again, the fulfillment of prophecy. You go read Psalm 22, the Psalm of the Cross, the fulfillment of prophecy right here. Verse 25, and it was the third hour, that's 9 o'clock, the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on the right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And those who were crucified with him also reviled him. Today, just very quickly, three revelations from the cross. What does it reveal? I think some of these we certainly can quickly see. Some of those we got to dig a little bit deeper, but I really want, because as we look these next 3 weeks at the sayings from the cross or events of the cross, I want us to understand and I want us to have these things in our mind. And really, I'm going to ask you at the end of this message, some of you today, you need to run to the cross. Today, you need to run to the cross and what it symbolizes for us today. What does it reveal? The first thing, the cross reveals God's love. The cross, I don't know, to me, perhaps more than anything, it reveals the love that God has for you. Now, before I just go any further, you may come in here this morning and you feel unlovable, or you certainly don't feel loved. You feel alone. You feel afraid about something. I'm going to invite you in a moment. You need to run to the cross, and you need to see within the cross the love that God has poured out for us. The amazing love that he has that was demonstrated on the cross. In verse 22, it says they led Jesus to a place called Golgotha. Verse 23, they offered him wine mixed with myrrh. Now, why would they offer him this cocktail of wine and myrrh? Well, they were about to crucify him, and they would offer this to individuals because they wanted them to experience the full amount of pain, but they wanted them to relax enough to where it was easier for them to go through the crucifying process, because they were about to take spikes and nail through a person's wrist or through his hands. They were going to take spikes and nail it through his feet, either together, overlapped, or from the side coming in. They were about to crucify it. So they would, and the person would certainly normally take it because it would help deaden the pain just a moment. It would help relax them enough where they wouldn't fight quite as bad when the crucifixion was taking place. Well, why did Jesus refuse something that would deaden the pain? Let me tell you why. Because he was there to experience the full wrath of God. He was there to experience, as he prayed in the garden, "God, if there's any way this cup can pass from me, let that happen, but not my will, but your will be done." He was going to experience the full wrath of God poured out on him because of his love for us. He was willing to take the degradation. He was willing to take the insults. He was willing to take the pain. He was willing to drink the entire cup with his full senses, experiencing the pain and even experiencing the shame because he loved us that much. He loved us in an incredible way. But notice how I worded this. I said the cross reveals God's love because there's a Trinitarian aspect here. See, we certainly see the love of the Son, but I would also remind us that the cross demonstrates the love of the Father. You know, we think so often of John 3:16 in terms of, think about it, we think of John 3:16 sometimes in the birth narrative, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, but it's just as right to see it in the crucifixion narrative. That for God so loved the world, for God so loved you, that he was willing to pour out his wrath upon his Son. He was willing to allow his Son to go through all of the pain and the shame because of his love for humanity, because of his love for you. It demonstrates the love of the Father, but it also demonstrates, again, the love of the Son. John Piper says Christ demonstrated his love in that he has become one of us. He took on humanity. That demonstrated his love. But he also demonstrated his love in that he was willing to die for us. He was willing to take our punishment. I'll talk more about that in just a moment. He was willing to lay down his life. Ephesians 5, Christ loved us and gave himself for us. It was out of his love for you. You know, I was asked recently, Pastor, do you ever doubt your salvation? It's a good question. Pastor, do you ever doubt your salvation? I didn't want to give a flippant answer. Yeah, I thought about it. The person asked, I said, you know, I've never doubted God's ability or his authority to save. I said, I guess I've never really doubted that God did a work in my life in August of 1977, even as a younger guy, 10 years of age. As I examine my life and examine sometimes the thoughts that can be in my mind, as I examine the words that I say, the way I respond to people, usually the people you love the most, you respond to the worst. Is that just me? We'll treat a stranger that wouldn't even come to our funeral better than we treat people that love us the most. We're weird, aren't we? I don't know why we do that. This is what I said. When I think of some of the thoughts that can be in my mind and some of the words that can come out of my mouth, what I do doubt is why Jesus would save me. Why? Then I said this, I'll tell you what I've never doubted. Because I learned at an early age about the cross, I've never doubted the love of God. I've never doubted his love for me. I've never doubted it when things seem to be at their worst. I've never doubted the love of God. Because when I see the cross, whether it's gold-plated, whether it's wooden, whether it's a piece of jewelry, whether it's a painting on a wall, when I see the cross, the word that first comes to my mind is the word love. The love of God poured out upon humanity. I love when we sing the song, love so amazing and so divine demands my soul, my life, and my all. So again today, are you experiencing loneliness? Are you experiencing shame? Are you experiencing ridicule? Are you experiencing just a pain in your life? Then I say today, run to the cross and just experience his love poured out for you. In a world where you think someone wouldn't cross the road to help you, The Son of God laid down his life for you. The cross reveals God's love. And really that love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, and my all. It really leads to the second revelation. I said the cross reveals Christ's lordship. The cross of Christ reveals the lordship of Christ. Let's look at verse 25. And it was 9 a.m. It was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." Now, you want to talk about one of the great ironies in Scripture. We've just read it right here. Okay, if you go read the account in John chapter 19, starting about verse 19, you will see where Pilate put the charge that was against Jesus of why he was being crucified. They put it above his head, and they put it in three different languages, in Greek, Hebrew, and Latin. And what the charge said was, "The King of the Jews." Well, the religious leaders that wanted him crucified so bad, that brought the charge against him, they were just incensed. They were angry. They said, "No, it shouldn't say the King of the Jews. It should say he said he was the King of the Jews." So they looked at Pilate. They said, "You've got to change that sign." Pilate in Latin said, "Stick in your ear. That's the way I've written it." That's my translation, okay? He said, "I've written it the way I'm going to write it. It's not going to be changed." Now, here's one of the great ironies there. This is where I get to the lordship of Christ. As they were wagging their fingers and wagging their heads, and they were spitting and they were throwing out insults, they were being reminded that this is the Lord. This is the King of the Jews. This is the King of Israel. This is not only the King of Israel. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. The whole time, it was pronouncing his authority over them, and it does for us as well. When we see the cross, it reveals and reminds us of his divinity and that we should submit ourselves under his authority. See, the cross reminds us that he is the King and that he is Lord. Yeah, I was once sharing with a young woman really that had not grown up in our church. And she was very much, she'd studied a lot about liberation theology. And she made this statement to me. She said, "You know, Pastor, Jesus is my Savior, but I don't call him my Lord. Because, you know, I'm under his grace." She even tried to say that in the Bible, after the resurrection, no one called him Lord. And trust me, they did. It's all through the Bible. So what she was saying is that I will trust him for my salvation, but I refuse to call him Lord. I refuse to surrender my life to him. I refuse to live as he would have me live. And I simply said, "You know, what you're describing, that is not saving grace. That's some type of false grace. Because when we experience the saving grace of God, while we will not be perfect, when we experience his love, we will have the desire. There will be something within us that desires to also trust him as our Lord." And to say we desire, although we're not perfect, we want to surrender to his lordship. We need to be reminded of this at the cross. Just like last week when I said the words of Jesus, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and then don't do what I say? Why do you ascribe to me a title of authority, but then don't surrender to my authority?" See, I've thought of it this way. When we seek to have a Savior and not a Lord, all we're doing is joining the crowd and waving our fingers at the cross and throwing out our insults to the cross, saying, "You're not going to be my Lord." Now, folks, there is something within our fallen nature that will come. We have to keep that in check. We have to be reminded of this, that we are to surrender to His authority. You know, people want salvation but not lordship. That's just cheap grace. And it's not the grace we read about in Scripture. You know, Andy, I crown Him with many crowns. I love the line, "All hail Him as the matchless King." I think we need to be reminded of that, the church in America today, that He is our King, He is our Lord. And when we see the cross, we see His love poured out, but we are reminded He is our Lord, and He is our authority. And that's what the cross reveals to us. The third thing, I want to take some time to explain this. How are we doing on time? We got plenty of time if I talk fast. Third thing, the cross reveals Christ. Now go deep with me. The cross reveals Christ's substitutionary atonement. Okay, now let me break this down. Substitutionary atonement. Okay, atonement means to be a sacrifice, to pay a price. Okay, when we atone something, that's why when you look at the sacrificial system, the atoning work was through the sacrifice of an animal. And when Jesus said in the upper room, "I'm making a new covenant with mankind," He was saying, "I will be the atoning work. I will be the sacrifice." So why do we use the word substitutionary atonement? It's because we were the ones that deserved the penalty. We were the ones who deserved the cross. But because of His love for us, He knew we could not endure the wrath of God being poured out upon us. He substituted Himself for us, taking our penalty, taking our shame, taking our cross. Now again, notice what we read here in verse 27. It says, "And with Him they crucified two robbers, one on the right and one on His left. And those who passed by derided Him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Ah, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross.'" Okay, they had it wrong. Jesus was not here to save Himself. He was here to save you. He was here to make it so that we have the opportunity to embrace Him as Savior, to be forgiven of our sin, to be redeemed and restored. He wasn't here to come down off a cross and save Himself. He was here to be our substitutionary atonement on the cross. Then what did the religious leaders say? They had it wrong too. And also the chief priests and the scribes mocked Him to one another, saying, "He saved others, He cannot save Himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe." See again, it wasn't coming down. They had it right. He saved others. But see, He saved others not because He could come down off a cross. See, that wasn't a problem. See, ability was not the problem. Remember what He told Peter? Peter was going to cut off the ear in the garden. And He says, "Peter, put your sword up. Do you not realize I could call down legions of angels right now? And if that would have happened, we would not be meeting here today." See, He saved others not because He lacked ability to come down off the cross. He saved others because of His love, to where He was willing to stay on the cross and be our substitution. See, it's like this. We're in a time right now, they call March Madness. And all I can figure is because a lot of spring football games are going on. That's the only reason I know I would be March Madness. But You know, you go see a game today, go watch it. You'll notice there's five players on the court from each team. But then you look on the bench, and there's like five, six, seven, eight other guys in uniforms sitting there. Well, who are they? Well, we call those the subs. Okay, well, who are the subs? Well, the subs are there. See, the subs have not quite yet earned a spot on the starting five. But the subs are there in case somebody on the starting five, you know what, they get injured. They get a technical foul, get kicked out of the game. Not that that would ever happen to me in RA basketball, but they get tired. They get hurt. They have to come out of the game. Well, the game wasn't intended then to be played 4-on-5. So as there is a substitution that comes into the game to take the place of the one who had to go out of the game. Now, see, I want you to understand, Jesus did not earn the cross. There's nothing in his life where he earned the cross. Even Pilate in his lostness said, this man has done nothing to deserve the cross. But let me tell you what, in my life, I earned the cross. I earned the insults. I earned the degradation. I earned the spitting. I earned the ridicule. But Jesus said, I will be the substitute. I will go to the cross. I will take that shame. I will take that penalty. I will absorb the wrath of my Father so that you don't have to. And you can experience what it's like to be forgiven and what it's like to be restored. So, just simply ask this. Do you today need to run to the cross? Are you the one here today that feels alone, that feels forsaken? Are you the one today that feels the pain and the shame? And you just needed to be reminded today that in a world where maybe you've even been told you're unlovable, can I tell you, look at that cross and you see his love poured out for you. Maybe you're the one that needs to run to the cross of love. Maybe today, you really just needed the punch in the gut today that I often need. Maybe you just needed to be here today to examine your life. And while you would never admit it in your Sunday school class, you know God is speaking into your life right now saying, you desire me to be your Savior. But boy, you're not living like you want me to be your Lord. I would just implore you today, run to the cross and experience the forgiveness and grace, but also surrender to his Lordship today. To where you can call him Lord, Lord, but do what he says in our lives. Maybe today, you're the one that's, you've never even really thought about salvation before today. God's got you here for a reason. God has you here today to hear this message that he substituted himself for you on a cross so that you, I think we all know we're sinners, so that you could experience his grace and restoration, his forgiveness. Would you run to the cross today? Would you run to the cross and experience a new life that only comes through him? Run to the cross. Experience him in a fuller way today.
Thank you for listening. We hope your heart was blessed and encouraged by today's message. For more information on the ministries at Bayleaf Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.bayleaf.org or give us a call, 919-847-4477. Thanks again, and have a blessed day.